All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles. I'm going to read one verse, verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. When you find that, if you would please go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul, of course, speaking by inspiration of God, says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the Word of God. And I pray tonight You'd prepare our hearts. I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that You'd fill me and use me. I ask, please, that You'd bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask for Your hedging about. Lord, we pray You'd give liberty. We pray You'd move in great power. There'd be a lost one, save that one. And then, Lord, for each of us, would You minister to our need. And we'll praise You, Lord, and thank You for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for just a little while about what he says. If I was looking for titles, I might call Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 an anchor for the soul. But the Bible says, "And we know." Now, you're well aware that there is a vast difference between what I think and what I know. What I hope to be so and what I know to be a fact. There's even a difference between what I believe by faith and what I know by experience. Everything I know by experience. You understand that? The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, "I had fainted unless I had believed it to see." You don't see to believe. You believe in order to see. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But, and the truth is, if I never believe God enough to act upon what He says, I will never see it come to fruition. I will never see the fulfillment. And in Romans 16 and verse 26, the Bible talks about the obedience of faith. So where there is faith, there will be an obedient act. The obedient act will tap the resources of God. It will lay hold of the promises of God. It will enjoy the blessings that are promised. But you remember in John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus made this statement. He said, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine." You ever hear somebody say, "Well, I just don't understand what's so bad about, and I don't see why it's so wrong to." You know why you can't ever get a handle on it? Your attitude is, "If I understand, I'll obey." And God said, if you'll obey, it will produce understanding. Obedience precedes understanding. If I do the will, I can know the doctrine. So what does that mean exactly? I may believe exactly right. But until I act upon that faith and lay hold of the promise, I don't know this truth by experience. I believe it by faith. And my belief may be well-founded, but I still do not have a working knowledge of this truth. I do not know this truth experientially. For instance, I remember as a young Christian, first time I ever heard somebody preach on prayer, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Well, I believe that God would answer my prayers because the Bible said so. And I believed it by faith. But you understand, at that point in my Christian life, I had absolutely no experience of getting my prayers answered. I've got one prayer answered: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all the prayers I'd had answered at that time. But it was in the Bible, and I believed it by faith. Can I tell you, 36 and a half years later, I still believe everything the Bible says by faith. But in addition to believing what God says by faith, in addition to that, I have 36 years of experience at that truth being fulfilled, that promise being fulfilled. So I know this truth. I don't just believe it. I do believe it, but it doesn't stop with what I believe. I also know it by experience. I remember the first sermon I ever heard on giving. Give, and it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. The same measure you meet with all, shall it be measured to you again. What the verse says is that you cannot outgive God. Well, because the Bible said it, I believed it by faith. And my belief was well-founded. My belief was correct. But do you understand that at that point in my Christian life, though I believed right, I did not have a knowledge of that truth. I believed it, but I did not know that truth by experience. 36 years later, I still believe everything the Bible says by faith. But in addition to believing it by faith, I also know it by experience. I have 36 years of experience of proving the Word of God again and again in asking and receiving, in giving and receiving. Amen. So whatever Paul has to say in the rest of Romans 8 and verse 28, it is not something he is speaking theoretically about. He has lived a while. And Paul is telling us, I don't just believe this by faith because God said so. He said, I have some experience at this. I know this by personal experience. He said, and we know that most things, I mean the good things, I mean the things that we like and the things that we would order for ourselves, right? So the Bible says, and we know that all things, that's the good stuff and that's the bad stuff. Those are the things that if we were placing an order would be at the top of the list, and those are the things that would never, ever make the list. Those are the things that we take pleasure in, and those are the things that we grieve over. These are the things that we would welcome and the things that we would shrink from and dread. And we know that all things work independently, right? No, they work together. And that's a very important word in this text, as we'll learn. All things, we know that all things work together. And they are all good in and of themselves, right? No, it said all things work together for good. What God's trying to tell us is that all things are not good, but all things that God permits to come to us in the will of God work together for good. The product is good. The outcome is good. What God is doing is good. You understand, God can take two bad things and make something good out of it. God can take two sorrows and make something good of it. God can make two heartaches and make something good of it. God can take two poisons and make something good of it. I have a Bible on that. In Mark 9 and verse 50, the Bible says, salt is good. I don't care if you like health food or not. Bless God, I believe the Bible. The Bible says salt is good. But salt is a compound. Salt is sodium chloride. And sodium by itself is a poison. And chloride by itself is a poison. But by the very testimony of God, sodium chloride, two poisons united, is good. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good for everybody. Right? Oh no, he says, he narrows this to them that love God. You say, well, preacher, how do I know if I'm one of them? Well, let me say this much. If you won't even receive the love of God, you certainly won't reciprocate the love of God. If you are a Christ rejecter, it is not talking about you. The man in Luke 16 who died and went to hell, all things did not work together for good for him. As a matter of fact, he found himself in an unbearable situation that was irreversible. But the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. So first of all, I'm going to have to be one of them that's saved, that receives God's love and His gift of love. But it doesn't stop there. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he said, he didn't say, if you want to keep your salvation, keep my commandments. If you want to earn heaven, keep my commandments. Didn't say any such thing. He said, but I've given you a means to express your love. I'm not expecting you unreasonable. You can do this. You can keep my commandments. Because God's commands are His enablings. God has never commanded me to do anything that He didn't give me the wherewithal to do it. I'm always capable if I'm commanded. Are you listening to me? Because God is not unreasonable in everything He expects me to do, He will enable me to do. And so the Bible tells us then, I have a means of expressing my love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, he does go a step farther in 1 John 5 and verse 3. He said, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, this is not begrudging conformity. Well, I'll do what I have to do, but I'm not going to like it. Oh, no. Real obedience springs forth from an obedient heart, a heart that aims to please. And the truth is, God said what He's looking for in you and in me is glad-hearted obedience, not perfection, but glad-hearted obedience, not begrudging, not with a pouting attitude, but doing what God would have me do and rejoicing in the privilege. Now, folks, you hear me and hear me well. If the commands of the Bible make you feel oppressed, it is because you do not love God. If preaching makes you feel oppressed, it's a love problem, not a preaching problem. Amen. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is you just don't love God enough to do what He says without it being grievous. Huh? Now, He tells us then, and by the way, if you check it out, a greater expresses love to a lesser in a different fashion than the lesser reciprocates it. Now, let me give you an illustration. Let's just talk about something we understand, the parent-child relationship. The parent expresses love to the child by protection and by provision and by leadership and by discipline. The child does not reciprocate that love in the same fashion they received it. Now, maybe in 30 years. But I'm talking about reciprocating the love immediately. That child, you say, well, how does a child reciprocate the love? Well, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 pretty well clarifies that. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Watch the next statement. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So I'm supposed to obey them honorably. I'm not only supposed to do what they say, but I'm supposed to give them the honor that is due them in the process. Does that sound something like 1 John 5, verse 3, connected to John 14, 15? In other words, God is the greater, and just like a child is to respond to the parent, I'm to respond to my Heavenly Father. He's provided for me. He will lead me. He will protect me. He will discipline me. But if I'm going to reciprocate that love, I do it by obeying Him gladly and giving Him the honor due to Him. Now, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So we figured out who that is, right? It's got to be somebody that's saved, and that saved person is practicing glad-hearted obedience. Oh, there is one caution I ought to make you aware of. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, the Bible said that if any man say that he loves God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, don't miss this, folks. I want to be able to claim Romans 8 verse 28. I want to know that all things that come to me are going to be for my good. And the only way I can know that is if I'm one of them that love God. But the problem is, as soon as I have a heart full of hatred towards some man, I have forfeited the capacity to love God. I can no longer be in that group that loves God because bitterness and sweetness can't come out of the same fountain. Is that what he said in the book of James? I cannot have a heart full of hatred toward man and then truly love God. Do you know what I'm going to have to do? If I'm going to keep loving God, I'm going to have to keep forgiving those people that sin against me so I can keep loving God. And there's always going to be someone sinning against me. Are you listening to me? Now, I'm not telling you that the relationships can always be restored. But I am telling you that if I harbor bitterness rather than... Do you understand when I release them, I released myself. They may never really repent. They may never make things right. The relationship may never be fully restored. But if I'm waiting on them to take the first move and they're the ones sinning against me, this cannot turn out good for me. Why would I be led by somebody who's backslidden? Why am I waiting for their lead? He would just spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I'm going to have to take the lead and learn to forgive when they don't deserve forgiveness. Learn to forgive when they hadn't asked. And I may not be able to reestablish everything, but I cannot allow myself to get bitter. I cannot allow myself to have a heart filled with hatred. So if I'm going to lay hold of Romans 8 and verse 28, I'm going to have to keep loving God, not only, as he said in 1 John, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. Loving him in action, not just lip service. It's okay for me to say I love God, but I'm to love him not only in word, but in deed and in truth. So I'm going to have to keep loving God. And the only way I can keep loving God is if I keep forgiving people, because if I ever stop forgiving people, then I've lost the capacity to love God. And some folks are so bitter, they are so angry at people, they can't love God. They'd like to, but because they won't let go of what people have done to them, they have forfeited the capacity to love God, and they have forfeited the promises of Romans 8, 28. They don't have the guarantee that everything that comes to them is working together for good, because they can't claim to be one of them that loves God, because their heart is filled with hatred. And if I hate my brother, I'm lying when I say I love God. Amen. And then he says this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now you mark my words tonight, in God's economy, you are somebody. God never made one of you before. God will never make one of you again. God made one of you, and He has a very, very specific purpose for your life. You're not here by chance. God created you for a purpose, and in God's economy, you are somebody. And so the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what God's telling us in that last statement is that everything that He permits to come to me in the will of God while I'm loving Him and forgiving my enemies, everything He allows to come to me, good and bad, is to do two things. Number one, to prepare me spiritually, and number two, to position me physically to fulfill my God-given purpose. He's never cruel. He is never unkind. God has a purpose for me, and whatever He permits to come to me in the will of God while I'm loving Him and forgiving my enemies, everything He permits to come is to prepare me spiritually and to position me physically to fulfill my purpose. Maybe the best example in all the Bible of Romans 8:28 is the life of Joseph. I don't have time to get into very much depth, but let me remind you that Joseph was a model son. And he was loved and favored by his father because of his submission, his obedience. He was blessed of God for the very same reasons. And because of that, his brethren hated him. And they conspired against him. And one day, his father sent him to see how his brethren did while they were out with the flocks and herds. They saw him at a distance and said, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and see what comes of his dreams." Well, of course, there were some objections among the brothers about shedding his blood. They did cast him into a pit. And a little while later, some Ishmaelites came by. That's the same crowd we're dealing with today, flying through buildings, killing innocent people. But some Ishmaelites came by, and his brother sold him to the Ishmaelites, who carried him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's court. And I'm sure when Joseph arrived in Egypt as a slave, he was just elated. "Isn't this wonderful?" Huh? No, this was not a fulfillment of his dreams. At least it did not appear to be. It looked like a nightmare. He did not understand what had just happened. But when he got to Egypt and found himself a slave, he had some options. He had to respond to this in some fashion. And Joseph sat down and looked at it, and he thought, I don't understand this. I would have never chosen this for myself. And I don't see how any good thing could possibly come from this. I don't understand it. But you know, this did happen to me while I was in the will of God. And God could have prevented this, and He did not. He's good all the time. And God could have delivered me when I cried out, and He did not. He was well able. I'd have never chosen to be a slave. But you know, if it's the will of God for me to be a slave, I'm just going to go ahead and be the best slave in the whole house. He made peace with an undesirable circumstance that he could not control. This was out of his control. And he could have gotten angry. He could have gotten bitter. He could have become cynical. He could have questioned the goodness of God. But instead, he made peace with something he would never, ever have chosen for himself. Something he didn't much like. But he knew it happened while he was in the will of God. Well, by the way, he said, "I'm just going to go ahead and be the best slave in the house." And he was that. Because later, if you remember when Potiphar's wife prodded him and said, "Come lie with me," his response to her was, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And he further said, "Your husband has put everything in the house under my hand except for thee, and that is because thou art his wife." You know what he said? He said, "I have authority over everything in the house but you. Your husband has delegated authority to me." Sound to you like he might have risen to be the chief servant, the chief slave? He wouldn't have done that if he was resisting. He would never have done that if he hadn't made peace with what he would not have chosen. If he had resented it and rebelled and hated, that would never have happened. But he was eloquent. Did you ever notice that people, in the worst of circumstances, will either rise or fall to the level of their character and to the level of their devotion to God? It will be revealed in hardship. To some people, it raises them to new heights, and to others, it reveals just how base they are in their spirituality. But here he is. And Potiphar's wife, now you know when you do things right, everything changes immediately, right? Always gets better immediately. No, Potiphar's wife didn't give up, and she kept coming back. One day, Potiphar's out of town. Joseph comes into the house to do his business. No men folk there. She lays hold of him and said, "Come lie with me." He ran out of his coat and out of the house. He no more and got out the door, and she screamed like a woman who had been accosted. And when the other servants came in, she rehearsed before them her story and told them, "This Hebrew is coming among us to mock us. implying that he had tried to rape her. Nothing could have been farther from the truth. But when Potiphar came home, she told Potiphar the story, and Joseph was cast into prison. The king's prison, by the way. Not the common prison, but the king's prison, where the king put his prisoners, and there was a difference. So he's cast into the king's prison. Now, when he gets cast into prison, he has another decision to make. You know, I did the right thing. I was in the will of God. I made peace with something I'd have never chosen. It was bad enough to be a slave. Now, I am a prisoner with a marred name. You said, preacher, you think Potiphar believed his wife? No, I don't. You said, why would you say that? He put him in jail. Why did he put him in jail then? Keep peace at the house. You would be shocked at how much wrong people do to others to keep peace at the house, both men and women. The damage and the harm they do other people to keep peace at the house. The damage they do to the work of God and the cause of Christ to keep peace at the house. And it's not just one gender. It works both ways. Listen, folks, this guy was his personal property. Do you really think this guy lived by the sword? He's a captain in Pharaoh's court. You really think if he thought this slave tried to rape his wife, he'd put him in jail? He'd have killed him. But here's Joseph finds himself in jail and says, Lord, I don't understand. I'd have never chosen this. I tried to do right when I became a slave, and now it's gotten worse. This did happen to me in the will of God. I'd have never chosen this, but it did happen when I was in the will of God, and I don't understand it, and I don't see how any good could come of it. I'd have never chosen to be a prisoner, but if it's the will of God for me to be a prisoner, I'm just going to go ahead and be the best prisoner in the whole jail. And that he was, because later the Bible tells us that everything that was done in that jail, Joseph was the doer of it. Now he rose to the highest level a prisoner could rise to. He rose to the highest plane that a son could rise to. And then he rose to the highest plane that a slave could rise to. And now he's risen to the highest plane a prisoner can rise to. Amazing, isn't it? He'd have never chosen the actual circumstance, but he was in better shape than anybody in that situation because he made peace with it. But here he is in jail, and the chief baker and chief butler make the king mad, and they get cast into jail, and both of them have a dream in one night. And they didn't have identical dreams, had two different dreams in the same night. The next day, in the presence of Joseph, they're discussing their dreams, and they're troubled because they don't know the interpretation. Joseph tells them his God can interpret dreams. And the chief butler immediately tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph said, well, in 3 days, the king's going to lift you up and restore you to your position. You'll once again put the cup in his hand. When the chief baker heard that the chief butler's dream was good, he told Joseph his dream. Joseph said, sorry, pals, yours is not so good. In 3 days, the king's going to set you on high, and he's going to execute you, take your head off. You're going to die in 3 days. And it came to pass exactly as Joseph had interpreted the dreams by the Spirit of God. And before the chief butler was released, Joseph said, remember me to the king. You know what happened, don't you? He forgot him. And 2 years passed. And after 2 years, Pharaoh himself had a pair of dreams. You know the dreams. The 7 fat kind coming out of the river, and the 7 lean and ill-favored kind that devoured them. The 7 fat ears of grain, and the 7 blasted ears that devoured them. And he was troubled. He told his cupbearer, and the cupbearer said, oh, I do now remember the error of my way. When you cast me and the chief baker into prison, there was a certain Hebrew in there who interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass exactly as he had said by the Spirit of his God. He asked me to plead his case to you to remember him, and I forgot him. But he can interpret your dream. Said, bring him forth. And Joseph came and stood before Pharaoh and said, your 2 dreams are one. And God has chosen you. This is a heathen king. God has chosen you to save much people alive. Why? Because He had resources. God can use the resources of the heathen. God has chosen you to sustain life. And He told him, He said, the two dreams are one, and the seven fat kine and the seven fat ears have to do with 7 years of plenty like the land of Egypt has never known. And the seven ill-favored kine and the seven blasted ears have to do with 7 years of famine like the land has never known. And He said, you need to appoint a man over the resources of Egypt during the fat years to prepare against the lean years. Nothing can be wasted. Pharaoh said, who has the Spirit of God in him like this guy? He said, I'm going to make you the prime minister of Egypt. You will be the guy that will oversee everything. And He told him, only in the throne will I be greater than thee. That's a lot of power, wouldn't you say? I mean, in 15 minutes, Joseph went from being a prisoner to being the prime minister of Egypt. Excuse me, I mean, that wasn't 15 minutes. That was 13 years. In Genesis 37 and verse 2, he was 17 years of age. In Genesis 41 and verse 46, when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years of age. 13 years. For 13 years, nothing went right. It got progressively worse. And he did right, and it got worse. And he did right, and it got worse. He did right, and it got worse. But four times intertwined with all of his trouble, right in the midst of the hardest time, four times it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Well, it didn't look like the Lord was with Joseph. And if you gauge the presence of God by favorable circumstances, it looked like God had abandoned him. But you mark my words, God is at His best when your circumstances are at their very worst. God excels in the impossible and the unbearable. You don't need the grace of God if you can handle it. Amen. You don't need God's help if it's within the realm of your strength. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, wait a minute. This guy, he's now the prime minister of Egypt. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. Did that put him over Potiphar? How about Potiphar's wife? How about the chief butler, the cupbearer that forgot him? Oh, what did he do with all that power? He used it only for the purpose for which it was delegated. It wasn't delegated to get vengeance. It was delegated to prepare for the hard times, to lay up in store to save much people alive. He was given power for one reason. You hear me, sir? If God has given you any authority in the work of God and any power, it's not so you can exert vengeance on those. It is for you to save much people alive. Better be careful about the abuse of power. Well, the Bible tells us that the seven fat years came and went, and the seven lean years of famine came, and Joseph did as he was set up to do. He prepared. And then, you know, his brethren came down in the famine. And he did a few things to test their spirit to see if there was even any remorse. And there was much guilt. And finally, he revealed himself to them. And when he revealed himself to them, they were afraid. You know why? Because they judged him by their own character, kind of like you do. And when you don't ever trust anybody, it's because you could not be trusted. When you think the worst of everybody, in every situation you're suspicious, it's usually because if you'd have been in their shoes, this is what you would have done. So your assumption is it's what they have done. Just think about that before you get too hard on everybody, too judgmental. But the Bible tells us that Joseph said, go get my father, bring him down. I'll sustain you in the land of Goshen, the best land for shepherds. And they did. And there was a wonderful time of rejoicing there. And he sustained them during the famine. Then the famine's over and they're still in the land. And after a while, Jacob, their father, dies. And buddy, when he died, it scared Joseph's brethren again. Because they thought, uh-oh, only reason he didn't kill us because of Dad. Now that Dad's gone, we better think of something good to tell him. We better connive and come up with a good story. So in Genesis chapter 50, starting over in about verse 14 down through verse 19, they came to Joseph and told him, said, Joseph, just want you to know Dad died today. And his last words were, tell Joseph not to retaliate against his brothers. Huh? And if you don't think that's what they said, just pick up in verse 19. And Joseph said, fear not. For am I in the place of good? So why'd you say that? Because he knew the principle that wasn't yet printed. Romans 12 and verse 19. And by the way, Romans 12 and 19 is an Old Testament quote, but still post the time of Joseph. But Romans 12 and verse 19 says, vengeance belongeth unto God. Joseph said, fear not, you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not going to play God. I'm not going to play God. Vengeance belongs to God. You might ought to be afraid of Him. He may zap you. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to play God. Vengeance belongs to Him like the tithe does. And I'm not going to put my hands on the tithe because it's His. And I'm not going to be tampering with vengeance because it's not mine to use. That belongs to God. Huh? And then he said in verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And what Joseph basically told him is, I know your intentions were evil. And did you notice God did not stop them from doing Joseph wrong? Where did you get the idea that God's going to keep everybody from doing you wrong? God allowed a whole bunch of people to do Joseph wrong. His brothers did him wrong. Potiphar's wife did him wrong. The chief butler did him wrong. God just didn't allow their intentions to be fulfilled. They intended to destroy Joseph, and God let them do all their evil acts, but He did not allow their acts to achieve the desired goal. God took everything they did and prepared Joseph spiritually and positioned him physically to save much people alive, including the people who manipulated against him. Huh? Don't get the idea that God's going to deliver you from every hardship and He's not going to let you do anything or not let people do you any wrong. He'll allow people to do you wrong. But if you keep your heart right with God, their wrong can never destroy you. Just like my wife, she gets upset because I get attacked sometimes. And I mean, I can't imagine anybody not liking me. I'm in shock when it happens, but she'll say to me, well, they're hurting you. I said, no, baby, they're not going to hurt me. They cannot hurt me. The only thing they can do is get me angry and cause me to self-destruct. They can't hurt me. They run their mouth and be vicious and hateful and some dingbat will believe them, and that's okay. If you're going to believe all the gossip you hear, I didn't need you around anyway. You're dangerous. Huh? But they couldn't destroy Joseph. All they could do is lead him to self-destruction. He could have rebelled against God. He could have gotten bitter. He could have gotten angry. He could have gotten out of the will of God because of the circumstances. But he just kept making peace with things he'd have never chosen. God just kept blessing him. Do you realize that everything that happened to this man was essential? If he hadn't been hated by his brethren, he'd have never got sold into slavery. If he hadn't been a slave in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife couldn't have lied about him. By the way, if she hadn't lied about him, he'd have never ended up in prison. If he hadn't ended up in the king's prison, he'd have never met the chief butler. If he hadn't interpreted the butler's dream, the king would have never known there was anybody capable. Furthermore, if the chief butler had remembered him 2 years earlier, he'd have been released from prison, been back in Canaan before God ever gave Pharaoh his dreams. Do you realize every negative thing that happened to him was absolutely essential to prepare him spiritually and to position him physically to fulfill His purpose, and His purpose was much like yours, to save much people alive. My purpose is not my comfort and my pleasure and my ease. This life is not about me having an easy time. If God can get more people saved with me uncomfortable than He can with me comfortable, I'm probably going to spend a lot of time uncomfortable. I have nothing at all to complain about, because if I got what I really deserved, I'd be burning in hell right now. Amen. But as for you, that's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, but as for you, you thought evil against me, and you carried it out, but God meant it unto good. He had a different plan than you, and He let you do what you wanted to do, but He didn't let you achieve your goal. He brought to pass His will as it is this day. And His goal was to save much people alive. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things, the good and the bad, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like biscuits? How many like biscuits? Now, I mean, you're not just being cooperative. You really like biscuits? Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Isn't the main ingredient in biscuits flour? I'll tell you what's really good. You like biscuits, right? Right? I'll tell you what's really good. You go out in the kitchen and you get that flour bag. You get a big scoop. Put that in your mouth. You don't like flour? How could you tell me you like biscuits and you don't like the main ingredient? Well, maybe it's one of those other ingredients you really like. Isn't there shortening in biscuits? I'll tell you what's good. You go out in the kitchen, you get that shortening can, get you a big tablespoon. Scoop that out. You don't like shortening either. Now, you're really confusing me. You're trying to tell me you like biscuits and you don't like any of the ingredients. Every time I name an ingredient, you turn up your nose. But you know what you're telling me? You don't like flour, and you don't like shortening, you don't like raw eggs, you don't like it. But once it's all mixed together and goes through the fire, you kind of like the final product. You say, preacher, I don't know what's going on. I've prayed and I can't get an answer. And I don't know what's going on. God's making biscuits. You say, I don't like this ingredient. I know. Usually the individual ingredients are pretty bad by themselves, but God ain't done yet. That's not the last move, and it's not the last ingredient, and it's not the finished product. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose.
Good stuff. You remember when you sat there and said, I have one on the inspiration of the King James, and I have one on separation. And I said, well, it's the 400th anniversary of the printing of the King James. Do that. And I said, leave Brother Gomez some time. And then we were saying a little bit further, and I leaned over and I said, that one on separation is good too. Remember that? That happened up here tonight while we were singing the second song. And then I said, whichever one you think God wants. And then while Kathy was singing, he said, I think I'm going to preach in Romans 8:28. He said, I just want to do the mind of God. I think he did. I say two things. We got a break. When he was going through the explanation of the verse in the first part of the message, he labored on one part. Now let your mind rewind back to when he's going through that verse. He labored on one part of that verse. It had to do with loving God and hating your brother. That's all I'll say. God meant that for tonight. And I didn't... We ain't talking. And number two, our problem is we can't endure 13. We can't endure 13 days, much less 13 years. If God doesn't get it done for us and turn it in 13 days, we're done with God. And Joseph was at it for 13 years. That's a rich message. Amen. Thank you, Brother Coral. I appreciate you. And I appreciate God being good to us through you. Amen. That's helpful. Helpful. Helpful, helpful.